Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Take your Bible this morning and go to Hebrews chapter 9. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews 9. I want to say a word parenthetically here because of what this weekend is. Now, this is not Veterans Day. Today's not. And we had a great 9/11 service and Memorial Day, and we do 4th of July. And, you know, in a military town, a church like Olive would let you celebrate the 4th of July every time you come together. But we're not here for war. We're here for resurrection, all right? So just remember that. But we are grateful. I don't know when, and it may just be my mind, but it just seemed to me there was a new ratcheting and a new appreciation for veterans over this past Friday weekend. I just sensed that. It was there. That was good. And so I wanted to take a moment for all of our veterans to stand in this service today. Before, with all of you men, women that have served, would you stand? Let us just say thank you on this weekend. Amen. Thank God for you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we had young men and women that were in military uniform just scattered across this place last week. I don't know. It must be a changing at the guard down at NAS or something. I know when we have that and you guys come. And boy, they were four or five sitting right down here on the front and back here and over, just different places. And the saw our folks getting ready for the military luncheon today. And in the 11 o'clock service, all those unaccompanied military personnel eat lunch with us today. And so thank God for them. It's big time for Pensacola and what goes on in our city and our economy, but thank God for you, because had you not done what you did, I probably would not have opportunity to stand here, and if I did, I'd speak German. It's the truth. Because the world would have been different. But thank God it is different because some made a difference. Thank God for you. And amen. Well, we're in Hebrews speaking in English this morning. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. I saw these children down here. I've just been so full of a lot of things this morning. I saw these kids standing down here. And, of course, all through the weekend, if you're a sports fan, you know what's going on with Jerry Sandusky at Penn State University and the molestation of kids, and Joe Paterno, and how he's gotten washed over into all of that and everything that took place. I don't know if you saw the beginning. I did. ESPN cut their coverage of their early morning game day coverage 15 minutes in order to go live to Happy Valley and Penn State. And to see Nebraska and Penn State came out together, wasn't it amazing? They came out and both teams got together, and an evangelical preacher from Nebraska led them in prayer on national television before the game. And so tomorrow morning, both schools will be sued by the ACLU. Don't be surprised. But I thought it was a poignant moment. And then, of course, we just saw all of that about kids and big weekend veteran promotion, and thank God for that. But I got to watching these little kids down here. If you've ever been a kid playing in a sporting event, or maybe you've been a kid that was in a choir program, when you come in that sporting game or something like this, or wherever you may be, maybe you're doing a piano recital, you look at the crowd, kids do, and they're looking for somebody. Most time they're looking for a parent. Till I finished playing college basketball, I always, just before tip-off, I'd scan the crowd, just see, are my parents here, if I thought they were coming. And when I found them, you know, it was good. Every little kid does that. They look out. They're looking for the appearance of someone important in their life. And in Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews is looking for the appearance of the most important person in all of his life. And that is the appearance of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look this morning at what I call the appearances of Jesus. And three places where he showed up and changed the world. Hebrews 9, verse 23. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He's talking about the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, that heaven took more than that. For Christ, verse 24, did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now to appear, there it is, to appear in the presence of God for us. Now don't you dare miss that. He appeared for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear, there it is, a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The appearances of Jesus. Jesus always showed up on time at the right place with the right solution to every issue. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus will show up in your life. He will make an appearance. And this morning, I want to show you three historical appearances of Jesus that are found in this text that changes the life of a Christ follower. Number one, the first appearance is Jesus' appearance at the cross. At the cross. Notice verse 26 where he says otherwise he would have needed to suffer often. See, the high priest went in once a year. And if Jesus was not doing something greater than the high priest, he'd have to go to the cross every Good Friday. Every Good Friday. Every Good Friday. I'm always amazed that somebody somewhere on Good Friday nails himself to a cross. What an idiot. Number one, he's already paid the price and he only had to pay it once. And who in the world thinks that you as somebody could pay the price? You are not sufficient. But they do it. And they go and nail themselves to the cross. Have someone hammer those nails into their hands. You'll see it around the world. Dear friend, he died once for all. Listen to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says this: but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus appeared on the cross, and he appeared on the cross, and when he did, he came to put away sin. Hebrews 9:26 says that when he died, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, you see that window above my head. We talk about it from time to time. There are three crosses there. Two prepared for malefactors, one on the right, one on the left. There was a center cross, and it was prepared for a malefactor. His name was Barabbas. But you know the story if you've been in Sunday school very long. When they got ready to take these thieves out and crucify them, which was commonplace in the first century Rome, they drug Jesus in and said, we want to crucify him. Well, how are we going to do? We only got three crosses. Well, give us Barabbas and get him out of the way. Set Barabbas free and put this guy on his cross. Let me tell you, friend, that's what Jesus did. He took that sinner's place. He substituted for him. But not only for him, for you. He died for you. You should die and go to hell. But no, Jesus died. He appeared on the cross. In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem us and to adopt us as children. Thank God for the cross. Somebody ought to say amen for the cross today. He appeared, and there they nailed him, and his blood came flowing down for you and for me. Number two, not only did he appear at the cross, but this text says that he appeared at the throne. At the throne. Look in verse number 24. After he'd been to the cross, the Bible says, chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Now he's talking about the high priest going into the holy place. Jesus didn't do that. It was a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself. Look at this. Jesus didn't go into the tabernacle here. He went into the tabernacle there. And what did he go into the tabernacle for? Look at it. The last line of verse 24. He went to appear. He made an appearance in the presence of God. And why did he go to the presence of God? Bless God. He went for you. He went for you. He went for you. The old high priest had to go in once. Let me tell you, Jesus went to the cross and he took your sin, made it like he did it. He died an atoning death for you. And then they put him in a tomb. He didn't stay long. God raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he appeared six times on earth. He appeared. He came out first to Mary, second to Cleopas. Thirdly, appeared to the 10 without Thomas. Number four, he appeared to the 11. That was the 10 with Thomas minus Judas. Then he appeared at the Sea of Tiberias. Then he appeared at the Ascension. And they're standing looking up and the angel says, the same way you've seen him go, he's going to come again. Where'd he go? He had work to do, friend. He is going to make appearance number seven. He is headed to the throne. And when he got back to glory, he walked into the throne of God and he took your name because you see, he's the high priest. Remember, we learned from the high priest, he's got those jewels on his shoulders. And what is written on those jewels? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel, because he carries our burden. And he's got on his heart those jewels with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. See, not only is your burden bearer, he's got compassion for you. And Jesus took your name and my name written in the very Lamb's Book of Life. And he went in before the throne and he laid you before the throne, and he said, Father, these are my children. Thank God he went to the throne. You couldn't go to the heavens if he didn't go to the throne. He went to the cross and made appearance number one and took away the sin of the world. Secondly, he walked into the very throne room of God, took us to the throne, and he stayed there. He's still there. And the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25 that he ever lives to make intercession. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Friend, he's never going to die. He's always alive and he's ever living and he's praying right now for you. Can you believe that? I'm looking down here at the preaching clock. It's 6 minutes after 10. At 30 seconds and 6 minutes after 10 Central Standard Time, Jesus is praying for you. You better hope he doesn't quit. You're lost when he quits. So, well, preacher, what if I quit? That don't make any difference. You couldn't save yourself anyway. But Jesus never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never tires. He never withers. And he ever lives to make intercession at the Revelation 22 and verse 1, throne of God. The throne, look at it. You see it there. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. It's the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. That's where Jesus is going to be one day. He's right, and he's presented you. Can you believe that? He presented you. I wouldn't present you. Son, if I was going, I'd go without y'all. And if you was going, you'd go without me. But let me tell you, Jesus so cares for us. He's got our name written on his heart. He's got our burden on his shoulder. And he carries our burden and he carries our name and lays it at the feet of the throne of God. And that's why you can be saved, because of what Jesus did for you. Some people say, well, preach, that's just a figment of some man's imagination. Let me tell you, when this world is over, you're going to figure it out. This is the real deal. It is redemption's story. Jesus showed up at the cross for you. He showed up and made an appearance at the throne for you. But this text says that he's got one other appearance, and that's in verse number 28. Jesus' appearance at the marriage. At the marriage. There is coming a marriage. Verse 28. The Bible says, so Christ also in Hebrews 9:28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear. Here it is. He will appear a second time for salvation. And then what's it say? Somebody say it out loud. Without reference to sin. Now, friend, I'm here to tell you that's good news. When he comes the next time, he's coming without reference to sin. Why? He's already paid for it. It's already done. He doesn't have to deal with your sin. He's already done that. He's not coming back to deal with your sin. No, he's already dealt with your sin. He is coming to appear a second time. This is the second coming of Christ. Now don't miss it. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. One day, the time's going to get right. And there's going to be a shout and a trumpet. And Jesus is going to come and hover. And there's going to be the rapture of the church. And everybody that's in this service that's saved is going to be gone. And then the rest of you are going to come back tonight. But it's too late. It's too late. Lost people are going to show up at church on Sunday night that night. Amen. All the saved will be gone. They're out of here. And you read the book. And there's that wicked period of tribulation. I almost changed this word where I said Jesus was going to appear at the throne. I struggled with this word, or at the marriage. I almost struggled with the word marriage. I almost said he's going to appear at the stable, because he's coming back on a white horse. He's making an appearance at the celestial stable. Oh, yeah. And the Bible says he's going to get on that white horse. And when he comes, we're all coming back with him. Amen. I was flipping yesterday watching football for a few minutes, and I turned over to the Oklahoma State-Texas Tech game. I think it was like 206-4 or something. I don't know. And they were killing them. And anyway, they showed Texas Tech at the beginning of the game, and they have this beautiful black horse. And you start at one end, and here comes this guy, and he comes flying out. He's the Texas Red Raider, and his black cape is flapping, and he's black, and he's got a mask on. He's black from head to head, and he's going and running. And the guy on the deal, he said, now there is a great job to have. And the other announcer said, aren't you from New York? And he said, have you ever been on a horse? He said, I did it to zoo one time. I thought, amen, that guy wouldn't know what to do with that charger coming out from that. But let me tell you, friend, we're all coming back. And if you've never been on a horse, you're going to be a celestial equestrian that day. We're coming back with him. He's coming. And when he brings us, he's taking us. He's going to unsaddle, and he's going in to the marriage. He's going in to the marriage. Where in the world do you find that? Revelation 19 and verse number 7. Look what the Word of God says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. He's going to bring us back, and we are the bride. And he is the Lamb of God, the groom, if you will. And he's coming with us to the marriage, and he's going to show up at this marriage. There's a supper that comes after it, but there's going to be a marriage to begin with, and there the bride, you, all of us, the church of the living God, we get to show up at the wedding. Who pays for a wedding? The father of the bride. He's paid it in full, beloved. He's paid for it. And we come and we are united forever and ever and ever and ever. And the older I get, the more excited I am about it. My wife is with her mother. She's 86. Been gone 9 days now. She'll be back first of the week. She called me and said, thought she was gone. 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 You ever looked at a loved one and said they're gone? She called last night. I said, how's she doing? She said, well, she ain't gone. Said, she's back to her old self. I said, well, good. You've been gone long enough. Friend, we're all going to be gone one day. Because you see, there's three appointments everybody's going to keep. I jotted them down there for you. I gave you the words. Number one, we all keep an appointment. Jesus keeps an appearance. He has three. But I'm telling you, you've got three you're going to keep. Number one, birth. You didn't have any choice when you got born, did you? Nah. You just showed up when God said. You didn't get a vote in that. Rachel read the text out of Psalm 139, verse 14. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Look around here at all the fear and wonder. There it is. See all this fear and wonder down here today? All these kids? I walked out this morning down the hallway, and they were all lined up chattering, you know, how kids do. And I looked at John. He's sitting down here on the front. And I put my arm around and whispered in his ear. I said, if nobody told you, you're in charge. He wasn't in charge. Those kids are in charge. Fear and wonder's in charge. Amen. Hey, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Friend, you just show up when God says. My daughter was supposed to be born on a certain day of the week, but God said, no, we're going to wait till the next day. Had to rush something through and had emergency surgery, and so her birthday changed from one day to the next. And you see, friend, you don't come here till God says so. You have an appointment with birth. God birthed you. How do we I don't. Why didn't God plant you in Almaty, Kazakhstan? Why were you favored to be born where you're born? That's God's sovereignty. You hear me, to whom much is given, much is required. You had an appointment with birth and you kept it. Secondly, you have an appointment with death. This text tells us right here in verse 27, as much as it appointed to men once to die. Everybody in here has an appointment with death. Now, this is a general rule because everybody does not die once. Lazarus didn't. Lazarus died twice. God raised him from the dead. So this is a general rule, but it does have exceptions. Some people never die. Enoch and Elijah never died. Enoch and Elijah just carried to heaven. They didn't die. It's appointed unto man once to die, but Lazarus died twice. Enoch and Elijah didn't die. When the rapture comes, as I was talking about a while ago, Paul says, we shall not all die. Some of us will just be translated. Amen. I hope I'm in that ride, don't you? I'd love to live to the rapture. What a great day that'd be. Amen. I'd like to be preaching when it comes. I don't know how quick the ride is, but I'd like to just look back and see who's left. I'll bump my wife and say, I told you. I knew it all the time. While some die twice, a few are translated, and many are going to be raptured. The general rule is, you will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. The vast majority will die. Most of us will die. You have an appointment with death and you will keep it. Now, I don't have verses for this, but I believe you've got an appointment and God knows, and that's how long you're going to live. I believe you can hasten that death. You go out here and lie down in the middle of the road. You go drink poison. Take a gun, kill yourself. See, that's God's appointment. You did that. The Bible says something about lengthening your days. That has to do with honoring your mom and daddy, doesn't it? Long days. But you've got an appointment. And you're going to die. You will keep an appointment with birth. You've done that. You will keep an appointment with death. And thirdly, you will keep an appointment with judgment. Because he says in verse 27, it's appointed a man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Now, if you're a lost man or woman here today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're bound for hell without Christ, and you've said no to the gospel invitation of our Lord, I appeal to you, be saved today. I beg you, come and say yes to Jesus today. Because if you say no and you go out into the darkness of lostness without Christ, you will stand in the judgment of Revelation chapter 20, and you can go read it sometime of the 20th chapter. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne Judgment for those that have never, ever trusted Christ. Matter of fact, that text says their name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll stand there and be judged for your sin, for your sinfulness. And your sin will condemn you. And you will bow and say, I am guilty. And hell will be opened. And you will be thrown into the abyss. But there's another judgment. It's called the Bema Seat. It's 1 Corinthians 3. It's for the saved. The lost are judged on their sin. The saved are judged on their service. Some been given 10 talents and made 10, some 5 and made. Others had one and buried it. And God says, take that talent and give it to the one that had 10. That's where crowns come in. That's where faithfulness is found. You're judged for your service, according to 1 Corinthians 3. God will say, well done, or what were you thinking? I've been haunted by Joe Paterno's line this week. I should have done more. It's easy to judge the old coach. But every one of us have walked by things where we could say, I should have done more. The Bema Seat will reveal that. I should have done more. With my family, I should have done more. With my spouse, I should have done more. With the gospel, I should have done more. In giving, I should have done more. In loving my neighbor, I should have done. We'll stand to beat my seat for that. I said, preacher, how in the world can you ever be found faithful? Well, you're found faithful when you die to yourself and the Spirit of the living God's in you. You can be faithful. You can be faithful because the power of God, when we lay down our idols, I'm here to tell you, we can be found faithful. There can be a day when the Lord looks and says, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. No, we're going to the judgment. Save folks without reference to sin. Thank God. Boy, I get there. It's not whether I've been good enough to get in. You can't be good enough to get in. Jesus paid the way. That's what his first appearance was like on the cross. That's what his second appearance was like when he laid your name at the feet of Jesus, or of God at the throne. That's what his third appearance is like when you're at the marriage united with Him for all eternity. Those of you that are here without Christ today, dear friend, don't leave here without Jesus. Come to know Him. Come and say yes to Him. Say, preacher, I've been so wicked. Oh, I'm telling you, He'll forgive you. Were you any more wicked than the thieves on the cross? No. He forgave them. He'll forgive you. You're more wicked than an old tax collector that stole from the... No, I'm here to tell you, He forgave him. He'll forgive you. Are you more wicked than that prostitute that washed his feet with her tears and her... I'm telling you, No, He forgave her. He'll forgive you. See, Jesus says with nail-scarred hands, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Let him come.